Grandma
read us a story.
You want a story?
Yes.
You want a story, Kaylee? Okay, listen. Grandma will probably read you a story, okay? I'm sure she will. But why don't you get the other kids outside, okay? Go outside and see if they want to come inside, and Grandma will read a story, okay? All right, go get them.
Right, left, right.
Kids, come on. Get in here. Hurry. Hustle. We're going to get Grandma to tell us a story. Grandma!
Yes?
The kids want you to come in here and tell a story. You got time?
How about reading a story, not just telling a story?
Reading a story. That sounds good.
All right. If everybody's kind of quiet, gather around, and I'll read a story.
Fantastic. Here we go.
Hi, boys and girls. This is Grandma. While Jesus was in Galilee, he must have told his 11 special friends to go to Jerusalem and wait for him there. For the next time we hear of them, they are in a room in the city, probably the same upper room where they ate the Last Supper together, and Jesus is eating together with them again. Things are very different now. The cross is past, so is the resurrection. Jesus has died and risen again. He is alive forevermore. All power in heaven and earth is his, and no one can take it from him. But while Jesus is strong, his disciples are weak, far too weak for the great burdens they will have to carry when he has returned to heaven. So he urges them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? It is something the Father wants to give them because they have so faithfully followed his Son. It is something that will change them suddenly from ordinary men, fishermen, tax gatherers, and the like, into mighty men of God, brave, tireless, powerful preachers of the gospel. John baptized with water, Jesus tells them, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Still thinking about the kingdom, they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, he answers, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Will the coming of the Holy Spirit mean the setting up of the kingdom they had hoped for so long? No. The Holy Spirit will bring them the strength and the wisdom and the courage to preach the gospel of the kingdom to people who have never heard of it. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That means that the disciples and people nowadays will be able to preach this all around the world to where the Israelites, our great-great-grandparents, the white race, have gone to. Here was a new idea indeed. How could a little group of poor, humble, uneducated fisher folks witness in the very city where the priests and the rulers had put Jesus to death? And now, could they, without money or possessions of any kind, carry the gospel to the utmost parts of the earth? How could the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, make such things possible? Still wondering what Jesus could mean by these strange words, they walk with him once more to the Mount of Olives. This time they do not stop at the Garden of Gethsemane, but climb on up to the top. Their pace is slow, for something tells them that he is going to leave them soon, and they want to keep him as long as they can. Now Jesus is looking at them with a special tenderness in his eyes. The hour of parting is at hand. He loves these dear men, every one of them. He has lived with them for more than 3 years. He knows how much they have given up for him and how much they will soon have to suffer as they witness in his name. Dear Peter and James, John, Thomas, and Matthew, Philip, all the rest, all such good men and true, with all their faults, bless you, everyone, I can hear him saying, and there are tears in his voice. Suddenly, they notice that he is rising into the air. He is going away. Up, 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 he goes further and further until at last a cloud receives him out of their sight. Farewell, they cry, farewell, dear master. Perhaps they wave their hands and wipe their eyes. He has disappeared, but still they look, peering into the depths of space, hoping against hope that they may catch one more glimpse of him. But he is gone. Gone, and the dreadful thought comes to them that he may have gone for good. A desperate sadness fills their hearts. Then, all of a sudden, they notice two strangers standing near them, both dressed in white. Who can they be? Ye men of Galilee, say the strangers, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now they know these two men must be angels sent by their beloved master to comfort their hearts with the promise that someday he will come back again. How kind, how thoughtful of him! On his way to the glory land with all the shining host of heaven around him, he has remembered his friends left behind on earth. They hurry back to Jerusalem with great joy. All sadness gone, they are continually in the temple praising and blessing God, so glad that this same Jesus, their own Jesus, will return. How comforting is this blessed hope! And what a beautiful hope it is even today. This same Jesus is indeed coming again. This very same Jesus, who healed the sick and raised the dead, loved the children, and told beautiful stories, is coming again. This same dear Jesus of Nazareth, Capernaum, Cana, who did so many kind deeds for the poor and needy, who was always so gentle and gracious and good, is coming again. It is not to be another Jesus, a different Jesus, but this same Jesus. Time will not have altered him or aged him, for he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he comes back, it will be the same Jesus who went away, unchanged by the changing years. We shall know him by the smile on his face, by his voice, and by the marks of the nails in his hands. How happy the angels must have been on that glorious ascension day. I can almost feel their radiant gladness, can't you? Joyfully they crowd about their beloved Lord as they speed heavenward, singing David's victory song. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Asks a voice from the dwelling place of God. Cry the angels in unison. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Jesus is indeed a conqueror. He has battled with Satan and won. He has died and risen again. He has proved that God's love is stronger than the devil's hate, and that all of Satan's plans must fail. Now he takes the place long waiting for him on the right hand of the majesty on high. But does he, amid all this glory, forget his humble followers on the earth? No, indeed. Instead, he watches over them lovingly, hoping they will not fail him. He tells the angels all about them, Peter, James, and John, Thomas, and all the rest, so that they too become deeply interested in his earthly friends. Eagerly, they await his call to fly to their help in times of need. Meanwhile, down on the earth, there is much excitement in a certain room in Jerusalem. It is packed to the doors with 120 people. Among them are the 11 disciples who have just seen Jesus ascend to heaven from the top of the Mount of Olives. The others are full of questions. Did you really see him go up to the sky? Asked one. How far did he go before you couldn't see him anymore? And about that cloud, was it a real cloud or a cloud of angels? Tell us about the two young men in white, urges somebody else. Are you sure Jesus sent them? Did they really say Jesus would come back someday? They remember how he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they should receive power from on high. What can this mean? What power? What for? What will it do for them? Nobody can answer these questions. They will have to wait and see. But they feel that if Jesus is going to send them power from heaven, they must get ready to receive it. So they begin to pray and continue in prayer. They must have had some wonderful prayer meetings. I can hear them thanking God for sending Jesus from heaven to live among them and die for them. I can hear them, too, for thanking him for the friendship of Jesus and for all the lovely times they had together with him. And I'm sure some of them tell God how much they need courage and strength to witness for Jesus, and how they want to be brave and good and true. As they get closer to God, they come closer to one another. Some begin to ask forgiveness for hasty words they have said, or for unkind deeds they have done. There are tears in many eyes, as some clasp hands, saying, "Of course I forgive you. Please forgive me." So they all begin to know something of the joy that comes from keeping that beautiful commandment of Jesus, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Day after day they stayed together, waiting for Jesus to keep his promise, waiting for the power from heaven. Then just 7 weeks after the crucifixion, when the day of Pentecost has fully come, something very wonderful happens. Suddenly, there's a sound of a rushing, mighty wind. It rattles the windows and slams the door and shakes the whole house. Then, upon every one of them, appears a tongue of fire. Those at the back of the room see it flaming upon Peter and James and John and the rest of the apostles, while they in turn see it flashing from the humblest disciple present. For a moment it seems as though the whole house is on fire, and so it is. Until this moment the room has been hushed and quiet. Only the voices of people praying have been heard. Now with this rushing mighty wind and those tongues of flame, all is changed. In one swift moment, everybody is filled with zeal and activity. All begin talking at once about the wonderful love of Jesus. They feel they have prayed enough. Now they must go out and tell the world about their risen Lord. From this fire-filled room, 10 dozen men and women go forth, aflame for God, eager to carry the light of his love to the uttermost parts of the earth. To the great surprise of the disciples, all the foreign visitors in Jerusalem seem to understand what they say. The faces of strangers from other lands light up as they hear the message of the love of Jesus told them by these humble and unlearned men. Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? It is beyond belief that these men from northern Palestine, who have never been to school, can talk in so many languages. How can it be, asked these foreigners, that we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God? They must be drunk, say someone. They were filled with new wine. This is too much for Peter. He knows the true answer. The King of Glory has remembered his old friends and has sent them the promised power. Standing where he can be both seen and heard, he cries, Men of Judea in Jerusalem, these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days that shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourself knows, this Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Brethren, I may say to you confidently of the patriot David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. This Jesus God raised up, and all that we hear are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. What a sermon! With flashing eye and powerful voice, Peter tells about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the wonderful way he fulfilled the prophecies of old. Fearing neither priest, nor ruler, scribe, nor Pharisee, he cries, Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Even the disciples are amazed at Peter's boldness. What can have happened to him? How can he hold thousands spellbound like this? Something has happened to him. The power of God has come upon him. His heart has been set on fire by the Holy Spirit. Repent, says Peter, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise it is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, every one whom the Lord our God calls to him. On and on he speaks, pleading with the young and the old to give their hearts to the Lord. Save yourselves from this crooked generation, he cries. The response is marvelous. 3,000 people accept Jesus. The biggest baptism in history begins, and the Christian church is born. Isn't that wonderful, children? I love you, and we'll see you again tomorrow. Bye!
Warning! Warning! You're listening to news and entertainment that the controlled media does not want you to hear. You're listening to KKK Radio.